I want us to begin our lesson this morning in the book of Psalms, Psalms 127 and verses 3 through 5, as we have it here on the screen. And it'll be the starting point for our lesson this morning. The psalmist wrote, "Lo, children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And so here we have the words of the psalmist about children. And he says that they are a heritage of Jehovah. And the idea there is basically that children are a gift from God, like an inheritance, and that is given to us. They are given to us as a gift from God that He entrusts us to care for them and to raise them in the way that He would have us to raise them. And He said there, though, in verse 4, that they that as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. So children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And I think we can appreciate the analogy that He gives here. Consider some thoughts just from that presentation. Arrows, they're used to provide food, to sustain life. And, children, they can help in, giving us the stimulus that we might need to move us on and do the things that we need to do in life, to live the kind of life that we need to live. But they can provide us with a great deal in this life, and thus they are arrows perhaps in that way. Of course, arrows are used to defend the hunter from enemies and from prey. And indeed, children can protect their parents, not necessarily in those early years, but later in life, they can be a source of strength and help in those later years of life, and protect mom and dad against poverty and the ravages of health, and something of a Social Security policy, if you will, that God has given to us. Of course, arrows, they've got to be properly formed and shaped. Just think about that for a moment. In fact, you go back 100 years or so, and a hunter would have to form their own arrows. And they would have to spend a great deal of time and effort making those arrows so that they would work properly. And so they would spend a great deal of time forming them in such a way that once they left the bow, they would go to where they were being shot. And a great deal of effort would have to go into it well in advance of putting the arrow in the bow. They have to have given a lot of thought and consideration to making that arrow exactly like it needs to be, so that when it's let go, it goes where it is supposed to go. And the same is true with our children. They're like arrows. We have to begin to form them and make them into what they need to be well before they're released from us, well before we release them, like a hunter releasing an arrow in the bow. That has to be done well in advance. And thus a lot of forethought has to go into the process of forming our children into what they need to be and working hard to see that they're perfectly formed in that image of a perfect arrow. But also consider that careful aim has to be taken or else you won't hit the target. And a hunter, they've got to be real careful about how they aim that arrow and make sure that it's going to point where it needs to go, so that when he lets go, it leaves his presence and it goes towards the point that he had it pointed at. Now that's we understand that once it leaves him, and once it leaves the bow, it's out of his control. There might be winds, there might be a branch or something that interferes with where it was sent. But if there's nothing else in the way, because I took very careful attention as to how I pointed that arrow, it's going to go where I told it to go. And the same is true with regards to parents. We've got to carefully prepare our children to go where they need to go. And, the question comes up then, what is the target that our children need to be pointed toward? Well, I think in a lot of the minds of a lot of people, it would be so that they can take care of themselves in life, they can have a good job, a good income, do well in life. But I hope that as a child of God, that's not the goal, that's not the target we're trying to prepare our children for. We should be preparing our children for the goal of service of God, service to God, and ultimately that eternal home with God. And everything I do now is going to have an impact on how well that arrow travels after I let it go. How well my children are going to proceed after I'm done. Once I let go, once they leave me, then they're on their own. There might be other factors along that trajectory that are going to have an impact on whether they go on the right course or not. But barring anything out of the ordinary, it's all about me and whether I did my job right as a parent. As to whether they go to the target that I set before them, the target of spiritual service to God, and ultimately that home, that eternal home with God. But the point is that children have been given to us as a gift from God, and thus there are responsibilities that are upon those who are parents in the home and how we raise those children. There are also responsibilities on the part of the children. And in our lesson this morning, as we talk about children in the home, we're going to look at both sides of that coin. We'll begin by talking about the parents' responsibilities in the home, but then we'll talk about the children and responsibilities that they have towards mother and father in this relationship. So as we talk about the parents' responsibilities, I want us to begin actually over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want us to notice verses 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about elders. And he's talking about the qualifications of those who would serve in a local congregation such as this as an elder. But I want you to notice this simple point as he writes about elders, that there's know-how. You have to know how to raise your children. Verses 4 and 5, he says that an elder is one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? There's know-how involved. If he hasn't learned how to be a good father in his home, then a good leader in his home, how is he going to be a good leader in the church family? Is the point that Paul was making there. But my simple point is, we all have to, whether we're going to be elders or not, we all have to have know-how in fulfilling our role in the home, especially as mothers and fathers in this relationship. And so I want us to look at some of the responsibilities that we have towards our children. And the first is the most basic, and it really underlies all of the rest. It's sort of the foundation of all the rest that we'll look at, and that is simply love. Our children have every right to know that we love them. They need to know that we love them and that we will do anything for them. That our love for them will cause us to sacrifice for ourselves in order that we might meet their needs. They need to know that we love them truly and genuinely from our heart. And so, as I said, this is sort of the foundation of all the rest. If we love our children like we should, then most of the rest that we're going to mention will fall into place naturally. If we have the kind of love for our children that we should have. And so we just want to simply mention love. But secondly, we're to to provide materially for them. We have the responsibility to provide for their material needs. We're still here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, I wanted us to notice. 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 8. Where he says, but if any provideth not for his own, and specially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to provide for our own and especially our own household. Fathers, mothers, we have a responsibility to meet the needs, the physical needs of our family. The physical needs of our children, to make sure that the things of the flesh that are needed are taken care of. That those are not things that they're going to have to give any thought about, that they're going to just simply be taken care of for them. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I wanted you to notice in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, Paul states the obvious. He says, behold, this is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He states the obvious. that parents have the responsibility of laying up for their children, of taking care of the needs of their children, providing for their material needs, food, clothing, shelter, all of those needs that a child might have. That means supplying them with school supplies, a safe place to sleep at night. It means supplying all of their needs. And I would emphasize even that word, that we have the responsibility to provide the needs of our children. Because I love my children, I also will provide some of their wants. But also because I love my children, I won't supply all of their wants. Just because my child is crying and throwing a screaming fit at Target or wherever it is, or the toy aisle, that doesn't mean they're going to get what they're throwing a fit for. In fact, that's a big reason why they won't get it. But another reason is because even though I love them and I want to do good for them and I want them to be happy with all these nice toys and everything, I know that in the long run, it's better for them not to be given every little thing that they throw a crying fit for. That they need to be able to learn to accept no as an answer. Notice what Paul said about this over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verses 11 and 12. Philippians 4, 11 and 12, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound in everything and in all things. Have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want." He had learned to be content. And one of the important lessons as parents that we have to teach our children is contentment. And that means because we love them, we will say no from time to time. If we love them, we will certainly say yes on occasion. But if we love them, we will also say no, because we know it is for their better good in the long run, that they learn how to be content with what they have. Also notice over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verses 6 through 8, where Paul also speaks of contentment there. 1 Timothy 6 and beginning at verse 6. Paul said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content." We need to teach our children to have that attitude, that having the needs of life being met, that we should be able to be content. That's a very important lesson for us to teach our children. It's the very next two verses where Paul talks about the love of money and how it is the root of all kinds of evil. A lot of parents are doing a great job of teaching their children how to love money and how to love things, and not doing a good job at all in teaching them how to be content. But our point simply is that we have the responsibility to provide materially for them to meet those needs and at least some of those things that they might want. But indeed, we do need to talk about the idea of training our children in the Lord. This is over in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4. And I want to read it first from the King James Version that some of you may be using, and then I'll read it from the American Standard, the last part anyway, from the American Standard. But he says, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now the American Standard says, "But nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." But he mentions a couple of things here that we want to focus our attention on. And first of all, the idea of nurture or chastening of the Lord. Nurture, the King James, chastening being the American Standard. That we're to bring our children up in the nurture or the chastening of the Lord. Now the Greek word that is used here denotes the training of a child, including instruction, hence discipline, correction, chastening. And that's from Vine. Henry Thayer said simply, "The whole training and education of children." And so the thought is here of bringing our children up in the education, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. We are responsible before God to teach our children about Him. To teach our children about God. We have a responsibility to raise our children in such a way that they will choose to be children of God. We're to raise our kids so they will desire to be God's children. And so they can thus be prepared to spend eternal life with Him. And so it should be our main goal with our children is to raise them with the teaching, with the nurture and the chastening of the Lord. And I wanted us to notice a few other passages of Scripture that touch on this as well. Notice with me back in Proverbs. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and in verse 6. He said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I couldn't help but think back to the illustration of the arrow earlier. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You prepare that arrow right, and it'll go where you tell it to go, unless something else distracts or interferes along the way. We're to train up our children in the nurture or the chastening of the Lord. And even when he is old, generally speaking, it's a general rule, even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Another passage of Scripture I wanted to notice was back in Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 6, I wanted us to notice in verses 4 through 7, as the Lord is speaking to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4, he said, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words shall I command thee this day, or which I command thee this day, shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He was telling them to teach diligently their children about God. That they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and might, he said in verse 5. And I think the Lord still insists that we do that very thing with our children. To bring them up in the nurture or the chastening of the Lord. I want us to go back to the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3 and verses 14 and 15, as Paul writes to this young preacher Timothy, he reminds him of how this was done with him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, he says, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He said, Timothy, remember that from a babe you were taught about God. Remember that from a babe you were taught to love the Lord. And in fact, who was it? You go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and in verse 5, Paul made reference there to his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and how that they were the ones who had taught him from a babe. We've got to begin very early in life, in the life of our children, teaching them about God, teaching them about His love for us, His creation, His attitude toward right and His attitude toward wrong. We've got to teach our kids so much about our Lord. There, while we're still here, if you happen to save your place there in 2 Timothy. We read verses 14 and 15. Go down a little bit further to verses 16 and 17. Well, verse 16 is really all we need. Paul goes on in the very next verse to say, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness." He said that the scriptures are given for instruction, which is in righteousness. And that's interesting because the Greek word that's translated here as instruction by the American Standard Version is the exact same Greek word that we have in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 for nurture or chastening. We are to bring our children up in the nurture or the chastening of the Lord. The scriptures are given for the nurture, the chastening, the instruction of the Lord. And thus, parents, we have a responsibility to teach our children God's will from very early on in their life. Part of the training of a child is the correction that's got to go along with that. We've got to tell them and show them the right way that they are to go. And we've got to reinforce what the right way to go is by administering corrective discipline when needed, when they will not stay on that right course. Back in Proverbs 23, we looked in chapter 22 a moment ago in verse 6. But now let's look in chapter 23 of the Proverbs. In chapter 23 and verses 13 and 14, Solomon says, Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from Sheol. Sheol, the place of punishment. So he says that if we withhold the rod, then that's where they'll go. But if we don't withhold the rod, if we administer corrective discipline, then we'll deliver their soul from Sheol, because they'll learn the right path. They'll learn to stay on the right path. They'll learn that there are consequences if you don't stay on the right path. And so we need to make sure that we don't withhold the rod of correction. If you could look in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, first in verse 15, he said, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causeth shame to his mother." Then skip down to verse 17. "Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. Yea, he will give delight unto thy soul." There are a lot of parents who go through life staying up late at night worrying about their kids because they're unruly, they don't obey them, they've not been taught to obey them. And they are acting in very bad ways, and so they have no rest that he promises here to the one who will administer the rod of correction to their children. We live in a day and time when corrective discipline to our kids is looked down on. That that's not the way to do it, they tell us. God's wisdom is far greater than man's wisdom. When we use corrective measures on our children to wake them up to the fact that they're off course and they don't want to go that way again, our kids are quick to learn. They're quick to put the two and two together and see that when they do this, that's what happens. And so I'm going to stop doing this so that doesn't happen anymore. That's the whole point. We've got to use corrective discipline with our children. That's a part of the nurturing, the chastening of the Lord. But in talking about training our children, he also mentioned the admonition of the Lord. Admonition here means a putting in mind. It is the training by word, whether of encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof or remonstrance. And so we've got to administer admonition. We've got to speak words of correction as they are needed, but we also need to be prepared to speak words of encouragement. They need to know that we see that they're trying and they're doing well, and they need to be rewarded and shown that there are good things that come for those who do the right thing. That's all a part of the admonition of the Lord. We have that as a responsibility to our children. Something else said there in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, if you remember, was that we are not to provoke them to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath. Then the parallel over in Colossians chapter 3 mentions something else. In Colossians 3 and in verse 21, I wanted us to notice there that he adds these words, that they be not discouraged. We must be careful that we don't provoke our children to wrath, because he says they can become discouraged. What do we mean by provoking our children to wrath? Well, I would suggest a number of things, or a few things here, that we might want to think about. We might provoke our children to wrath by unreasonable demands. We might be demanding something of them that they're not physically capable of doing at that particular stage in life. Or they don't have the mental understanding of what we're trying to tell them to do. Or, the emotional fortitude, what have you. We may be asking more of them than they have the capability of delivering. And that can be discouraging. We might be really angry at something that they've done. And thus correcting them, trying to correct them in the midst of anger. And thus using, very fierce language against them. Over in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, it makes this statement, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger." We're to provoke not our children to wrath. And with that passage in Proverbs, I would assume then that, or I conclude then that we are certainly not to use sharp language against them, because that stirreth up anger and does not take away wrath. There might be occasions of excessive punishment. Meeting out a punishment against our children for something that they did, which is just way too severe for what they did. Not putting their socks in the clothes hamper. Need to teach their kids to pick up after themselves. But maybe we're grounding them for 6 months is a little bit too much, you know. We can go overboard sometimes, and that can be discouraging to them. Or by inconsistent discipline. They do something one time, we laugh at it. The next time, we get all upset and we punish them for it. That's discouraging. Or we might, one parent might punish them for doing it. The other might turn the other way. Mom and Dad, you got to be together. You got to make sure that you're united together in your efforts to raise your children. Or if you have more than one child, punishing one child for doing it and not punishing the other child when they do it. You favor them. You don't like me as much as you do them. Problems can come. Provoke not your children to wrath, he said. And so as parents, we need to be careful that we follow a very careful course that will not allow that to happen. But something else, and that is we need to set a proper example for them. We need to set a proper example for them in the home. Mom and Dad, you have a responsibility to set an example for your children about what a good mom and dad is all about. You need to show them what a loving father is toward his wife, what a submissive wife is to her husband. You need to show yourself to be fulfilling your role in the home and thus be a good example in that respect to your children. Set an example of a child of God who studies your Bible regularly, who prays to God more than just before a meal. That you have a relationship with the Lord that means a lot to you. You need to set a good example of morals and language and so many other things in the home. Not gossiping, not using foul language and so forth in the home. You've got to set a good example there in the home. But also even in the church, you're to set an example. An example of faithful attendance. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 would emphasize that. You need to be an example of that. An example of reverence in worship. You need to teach your children. We need to teach our children that we come together on these occasions for worship. That we've not come together to play. Now, there's a time when our kids are so small, they can't understand what's going on. We try to entertain them. We try to do whatever we can so they'll, be happy while we worship. But there comes a point in time when they start going to class and they begin to learn about God and that's when they need to begin learning that we're coming for worship. That this is not about play, that we're here to worship God. And we need to slowly get them to understand that this is what we're here for. You've got to set that as an example for them. Giving on the Lord's Day. So many other things, again, in the church that we're to be examples to our kids about. There might be any number of other things that we might look at as far as the parents' responsibilities in the home towards the children. But we've noticed just a few here this morning. Let's turn our attention to the other direction. That is, let's talk about the children and their responsibilities towards their parents. And of course, they have a responsibility to obey their parents. Back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, you remember the very first words of that verse. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So children are to obey their parents, and he says that this is right. He said to obey your parents in the Lord. Of course, no parent has a right to ask of their children something that would be a sinful thing for their child to do. And if you're still living at home under mom and dad and they ask of you to do something that's not right in God's word, then I would think of that as an exception to God's rule here that you're to obey your parents in the Lord, only on those things that the Lord has said that is good and right for us to do. He said, in fact, goes on to say, "For this is right." It's the right thing for the child to obey their parents. It's right. It's the most natural and understandable thing for a child to expect that a child is going to do what their parents ask that they do. It's wrong for a child to disobey their parents. You remember over in Romans chapter 1, as Paul began the book of Romans, and he's giving a whole list of sinful things. Well, down in verse 30 of Romans chapter 1, He mentions backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And then you skip down to verse 32, where he goes on, when he finishes this list, he says, "Who, knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. It is not right for children not to obey their parents." God does not look favorably upon a child who lives in rebellion against what mom and dad tell them to do. Again, mom and dad love you, and they're going to seek to guide you in that which is right. They're going to seek to ask of you those things that are good and right in God's sight. They're not going to ask of you, if they're children of God, they're not going to ask of you things that are against God's will. And so you should be willing to be submissive. Over in Colossians 3 and in verse 20, to the Colossian brethren, Paul said it this way, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord." It's well-pleasing to God who created you that you obey your parents. We need to think too, that when children are disobedient to their moms and dads, most of the time, or a lot of times, they are the ones who become disrespectful and disobedient to civil authority. If you don't want your children in trouble with the law later in life, then be sure you raise them to respect you and your authority in the home. Teach them to obey you, to submit themselves to you, to submit themselves to authority, which in the home is you. But law enforcement and civil authorities, when they leave the home and are out in society, they need to learn how to obey their parents. Children must learn to obey their parents in order that they might conform themselves to God's will. But he also tells us that children are to honor father and mother. That was also there in Ephesians chapter 6. He went on then in verse 2, he said, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." He said it's the first commandment with promise. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. Of the Ten Commandments, it was the fifth, and it was the first commandment with promise. And so you can see that back in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12. And so children are to honor their parents, show honor and respect. Honor indicates more than just obedience. It also indicates respect for them and for their authority. And we need to teach our children to show honor and respect for us as their parents, that we are fulfilling our responsibility toward them, and they in turn should honor and respect us for that. You know, most kids who are raised by decent parents, they'll do that very thing. They'll rise up and look to mom and dad and have love and respect for them. You know, mom and dad were struggling. They were trying to figure out how to raise kids. I remember one time my dad talking about that. You know, I think it was like a microwave went out there while we were all together for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and the microwave went out. And some of us went and got them a new microwave before they knew what we were doing. And dad was almost in tears. I don't know why. You know, we were just struggling every day to figure out what to do. But they raised us in such a way to teach us to respect and honor them. And that was a simple way we could show some respect and honor back to them even later in life. We've got to teach our children to learn to respect and to honor us as their parents. A part of honoring our parents is to take care of them when they're not able to take care of themselves. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 4. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. He said, "But if any widow hath children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety toward their own family and to requite their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God." The American Standard says that they are to requite their parents. In other words, to repay their parents. Not a dollar amount. I mean, it's not calculable. I can't figure out a way to calculate all that my mom and dad spent on me. But they gave it their own selves year after year after year to raise me. And so now if I love and honor and cherish my parents, then I'll turn around and repay some of what they did for me in those earlier years of life. It involves taking care of them. Down in verse 8, he said, "But if any provideth not for his own, and specially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Mom and dad, they're still your own. They're still a part of your life, a part of your household. And indeed, we have the responsibility to care for them. And that's a means in which we can honor and respect them later in life. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 7, to render to all their dues. And among those things, he said, honor to whom honor is due. Honor is due our parents for all that they have done for us, all that they were willing to give us life, to give us a good life. And we need to repay that with honor and respect for them. And so we have our parents and the responsibilities that we might have toward them, but also their responsibilities to us when we're living at home with them. A couple more lessons in this series. I've actually got a third I'm thinking about adding to the list, maybe a little later on. And then this series of lessons on the family will be done. But I hope maybe our lesson will be helpful, especially to those who are young parents, in the effort that you are putting forth to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I hope you'll take advantage of every opportunity that you have to submit your children to the teaching done at a place like this on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. But I hope more importantly that you're teaching your kids on a daily basis at home about God, fulfilling your responsibilities as God has laid them upon you, not the local church, but upon you to teach your children. This morning, though, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we don't want to leave without giving you an opportunity to make things right in your life with God. If in any way you have fallen short in what God expects of you, maybe it's in regards to being a mother or a father or a child in a family. Maybe it has to do with something else. In some way, if you've fallen away as a child of God and you want to get back on course, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you on your behalf before we even leave here this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel, there's no better time than now to become one of God's children and begin fulfilling the responsibilities you have to your Heavenly Father in that relationship. If in any way you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we are asking you to come while together we're standing and while we're singing.